Oh, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see everybody here with us, and sad to see some of us are not with us. I guess that's what happens when you have 7 days of this much fun. It begins to wear a little bit on us. But we're here. We have traveled to be here with God, and it's something that I started to think a lot about this as I was looking over the verses around these holy days, is that God asks us to move and come to worship before Him, to travel. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14 and just get a flavor of what God told His people. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 is talking about preparing for God's holy days. You shall truly tithe, and this is Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so notice there's a journey involved, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. A couple chapters back from that in Deuteronomy 12, if you want to turn a page or two back, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your herd, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Certainly, we have done that for these past 7 days, and here we are in day 7. But notice that God implicitly tells them, I want you to travel. I want you to come where I put my name and rejoice before me. And I want to sort of, today is kind of, I guess in a sense, sort of a thought experiment for many of us to think about all the things we learn by traveling, the things that God teaches us in travel. And there's so many analogies that we could make that I wouldn't have time to go through them all. But I'm sure those of you that are speakers could begin multiple messages on some of the analogies that you get out of traveling for God. And the title of this is Traveling with God, or you could say traveling for God. Either one of those will work. But we know that God asks His people to travel. Now, early in some of the Christian heritage, I won't say it's heritage of the, it's a heritage of what we call Christianity today. There were some people, there were some movements within those early groups that thought that God wanted them to just be ascetic and just stay away from everybody, go in a cave and read the Bible for 12 hours a day, wear very simple clothing, eat very simple food, and that was what they thought their worship of God should be, just to totally separate themselves from other people and from the world. As we can see, that's not what God intended or desired for any of His people. So we have the themes that God offers us in traveling to His feast. We're traveling toward God. So as we begin to prepare for these feast days, we're preparing ourselves to come before God. We're preparing physical things, many physical things that we're getting ready for. And I don't know if you guys are like me, but I always get to this point, maybe even earlier in the feast, and I realize I brought too much stuff again. again, I brought you many things. I don't need more than one pair of anything, really, because what am I going to do? I'm going to wear something for a few hours. I'm going to take it off, hang it up on something, hang it on a hanger. And then the next day, I might do the same thing. Why do I need to get a brown pair of pants instead of a blue pair of pants? Or why do I need... Now, yes, there are emergencies, and my wife will be quick to point that out, that what happens if you spill something? You know, what happens if you spill blueberry juice on your one pair of pants that you brought, or your one pair of shorts that you brought? Well, then I guess you might need a second one. And so I did break down, and I brought two pairs of shorts and two pairs of casual pants. And actually, I brought more clothes for coming to church this year than for anything else. But there are lessons in all of those things, in preparing to come before God, not only physically but mentally, in our minds. We travel on a path, many of us, as we go through our lives, we go on a path toward God, right? We're traveling in our spiritual growth. We're traveling in our knowledge, in our understanding of God's way of life. That is a journey. That's a mental and spiritual journey for many of us. We get to be part of a community. Something that I thought about on this is that we know from the scriptures that it was customary for the Israelites to travel to Jerusalem for the feast. We have a reference, and let me just refer to those. I don't want to take a lot of time, but if you look in Luke 2, Luke 2, verse 41 to 43, we're told that Jesus Christ's parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So we know that they traveled from Nazareth in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel down to Jerusalem to observe the feast. We have a reference in John 7 that Christ's brothers were preparing to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were kind of picking on Jesus and saying, look, you know, if you're such a great prophet, why don't you go down and keep the feast in Jerusalem? Why are you staying up here in Nazareth? You know, don't you want people to see you, know who you are? But so here we know that his family, or at least part of his family, was able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And that was a trip. From Nazareth to Jerusalem is about a four-day walk. It's about, depending on the route that they would take, it's either between 60 or 80 miles. And that was in a time when they didn't have the wonderful roads and vehicles and airplanes that we have today. So guess what? They had to figure out what they wanted, what they needed for their journey, and carry it with them and walk. And they estimate that the typical person back in that time could probably walk anywhere from 15 to 20 miles a day. So you're looking at, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, maybe 4 days, 4 days of travel, 4 days of walking, sleeping outside at night, eating either cold meals or taking the time to start a fire maybe and burn cook something warm. So you're talking 4 days of that. And there were two ways that they could travel. And we know about this because we know Christ took one of these ways. There was a way that a lot of the pilgrims would take from northern Israel toward Jerusalem because they wanted to avoid the territory of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not very friendly to the Israelites. That's why you have the interesting parable that Christ uses, the example of a Samaritan, to show how we have to love our brothers. So if you took the regular route that went around Samaria, you would come out and go down to the Jordan River. So they would come out of Nazareth and come down like this to the east and hit the Jordan River, and then go along the Jordan River until they came to Jericho, and then start heading up toward Jerusalem. If they took the Samaritan road, it was a faster trip because it was more direct. It was a straight, pretty much like a crow flies down to Jerusalem. And we know that Christ did that. Actually, after in a later account, we're told that he was heading to Jerusalem, and he was in Samaria, and they did not want to allow him to stay overnight in their city because they knew that he was going to Jerusalem. And that's when the disciples, I think it was John and James, asked, "You want us to call down thunder on this, or fire on this city to destroy it?" So we know that they had these two different routes to walk, but let's go back to some of the things that they would have done and learned as they were doing this. One of them is community. And we're all learning to become part of a new community in many cases when we go to the holy days, because there are new people at those holy days. There are new people to meet. And I would imagine that back in Christ's day that there may have been parts of his family maybe that he didn't see every day or every month, but he might see them and they might meet up on the road as they're heading to Jerusalem for the holy days. He may see a nephew or a niece or a cousin that he hadn't seen for a while, and there would be sort of this community reestablishment amongst the family and amongst the relatives as they traveled. Travel gives us time to reflect. Now, the way we travel today, maybe not, because the way we travel today is usually one person in the vehicle is driving, and the other people are looking at their phones, or they're looking at a book, maybe, or who knows. So there may not be a lot of reflection going on today. But I imagine back then, when they were walking, they're walking in a group of people, and they knew that they had to get in so many miles a day, so it wasn't like they were just strolling along just casually, you know, with each other. But I'm sure they were walking, and they would find a person, and they would start up a conversation, and they would talk to this person next to them on the trail. And maybe the next day they'd have another person that they would talk to as they were traveling. And so it would build up the community amongst each other, amongst the different families and the pilgrims that were going to the feast. Another thing that travel can do, and I hesitate to mention this because I know I've got to fight this. Something that Whit already mentioned is, you know, you come to a light and you miss the light, or you come to an exit and you miss the exit because you're going to a new place. And so you have to begin to slow down and realize that not everything's going to come all together at once. You got to have some patience. So you need to learn patience when you travel. And also, I thought about this because here I am. I'm new to Montgomery. I haven't really spent a lot of time in this city. And I know that when people get behind me and I'm trying to go somewhere, they're probably thinking, what is this fool doing from Tennessee? Look, he's got Tennessee plates. No wonder he's driving so slow. And can he understand that we're trying to get around him and make this next light over here or get this next turn? So we become, quote, that person, right, as we go to another city. Whereas at home, when we're at home, we know, right? We know where we're going. And then we're screaming at the guy from Alabama or whoever that's in front of us, you know, slowing us down. Don't you understand we need to make this light up here? You know? So that happens too. We learn lessons about ourselves in those circumstances. Something else that travel can do is it can put us in a place to share God's way with other people. Let's turn over to Acts, the book of Acts, and look at this example. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So this was the western route out of Jerusalem. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a goat to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and he who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I asked you, whom does this prophet speak of? Say this, or of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So that opportunity of travel, here the eunuch was in the process of traveling. He was going home. And Philip, God asked Philip to go and find this person and preach the gospel. And just think of the effect that had, not only in this man's life, but on where he went back to. Because he went back to a place where he was in a certain amount of authority, you would think, probably a pretty good circle of influence back where he went. And he had that message given to him that he then carried back with him. We also know that travel to the feast is going to be part of the future. And I'll just mention briefly this topic. We know from Zechariah 14 that the nations are going to be asked to come to Jerusalem for the feast. And if they're not willing to come, it says that there will be no rain on their land. So God is going to expect the nations in the kingdom, the coming kingdom of God, to travel, to come to his feast, to come before him to worship. Let's turn over to Psalms 22 and read just a slight section here, speaking of the future time of the kingdom of God. Psalm 22 and verse 27. This is a famous psalm because in the beginning part of this psalm, it talks about Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 27 says, "At all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him," speaking of Christ. "It will be recounted to the Lord of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." So we see that there will be travel. There will be people coming before God to learn of his ways, to be taught by him. So brethren, as we conclude this festival and go into the eighth day, let's remember to think about the lessons of travel. And I think all of us could probably have something unique in this department that applies to ourselves as we look at our lives, as we look at what we do physically and apply it to ourselves in a spiritual way.